Good morning, everyone. It's finals week. All right, well, that landed with a thud. Go ahead and be seated. I guess I don't blame you for not having a big reaction to that. Finals are an awfully stressful time. I think, actually, they're a stressful time for every single person in this room. It's obviously stressful for the students because you have to prepare for the tests, try to guess what your professors are thinking. You have to study, then you have to get up, take the test, which itself is stressful. Then you have to wait for the results, and perhaps you're worrying about what those results are going to be. And if you're a professor, you have to prepare the test, and you want it to be challenging, but not so miserable that then they get on and leave passive-aggressive statements on your evaluation forms, and then you have to grade them afterwards, and for the administration, you have to beg the professors to please turn their stuff in on time and get ready for the summertime. This is a stressful time for everybody, and stressful times do something to us. They have a way of narrowing our focus way, way down to just the here and now. The here and now, and maybe just a little bit into the future, and just a little bit behind. And the here and now is rough. So let's take this morning as a little bit of a time of refreshing to open up our view a little bit and take a bit of a longer view of things. In fact, let's take the longest view of things that we can. Let's take a look at the running of eternity. Now, looking at the running of eternity is a great way to give somebody an existential crisis, and you don't need that right now either. So let's actually narrow how we're going to be looking at eternity and think about it specifically in terms of relationships. Because oftentimes, when God describes in the Bible heaven to us, he's actually talking about it in terms of relationships. And in our text today, he uses it as a window to the kind of joy that we are going to experience there. Even thinking about it in these ways, though, can make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. I had a very good friend of mine who the best thing in his life by far was his wife and his relationship with her. He was taking Bic with me, and he wanted to be able to love the idea of heaven. But there was something big that kept him back from it, and it was that whole thing about not being married or being given in marriage, and he didn't even want to imagine a universe in which he was not married to his wife. Now, of course, the correct answer to this was, well, you know, your relationship with your wife is not perfect by any means. In heaven, it will be perfect. And yet, it's so hard to break ourselves of these worldly mindsets when we think about these things. But when we do, we get a peek into the kind of joy that awaits us. Now, in our text today, Jesus is right in the middle of really drawing some ire from the Pharisees. And every time that happens, I get excited a little bit. I get a little bit interested. Because anytime Jesus is scolding the Pharisees, they're doing something that's a particular risk to people who have been Christians their entire lives. Their traps are very similar to the traps that lifelong Christians face. And so they encourage us to think about things in very much a new way. Our look at Scripture today is going to be taken from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. We'll start reading at verse 1, and you can follow along on your bulletins. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." It's a little bit uncomfortable to say this next thing, but the Pharisees are almost entirely right. And in fact, what they say is entirely correct. They have correctly identified what is happening right now. These people are sinners who have done evil and led evil lives. And they're correct. Jesus Christ is receiving them and is welcoming them and is eating them. Or eating with them, not eating them. Holy mackerel! Yikes. So he has very much received them. They are entirely accurate in their appraisal of what's happening. The only thing that we would take issue with them on here is the tone in which they are saying it. We criticize the Pharisees because, you know, they tend to adopt that holier-than-thou type of attitude. But where does that come from? Where does that attitude have its roots? The Pharisees were noteworthy because they espoused a view in the afterlife. This was in distinction with the Sadducees, who didn't think that there was any afterlife at all. The Pharisees believed, no, there's heaven, and we go to be with God there, and it lasts forever. So they claimed to have a long view of the universe and of their lives, and yet, for whatever reason, the issues that were directly in front of their faces at any given moment were the only ones that they would think about. Rome conquers Israel, and now they can't even imagine a savior who isn't going to drive Rome out from their lands. When they saw other people behaving in a manner that they didn't approve of, they couldn't imagine a place in eternity for them. When Jesus got to be a threat, they could think of nothing other than just having him out of the way. Only the things that were right in front of them mattered. They couldn't see this whole long run of years. They didn't appreciate our eternity. Why? Well, I'm going to suggest that it was just plain and simple unbelief. If they believed what they preached, their view would be the long running of years and not the veil that they currently live in. And you know what? We are guilty of exactly the same thing. I've got some yarn here. And let's say, here we go, it's blue and fluffy. My wife bought this in college, apparently, intending to make an afghan. And that it's been 20 years now and it hasn't happened yet. So I think it's okay for me to use it. So anyway, let's just pretend that this yarn represents your life. And here at the very tip of this bit of yarn, I've fixed some black tape to work as an aglet. An aglet is the tip of your shoelaces, by the way. And now you know that. And if you've forgotten something for a test because of that, just write in the blank, I knew the answer to this question, but Professor Klebig told me about aglets, and now I can't remember. Okay? It's a good excuse. All right, so here at the end, I've got a little black tip functioning as an aglet. And this spool of yarn represents our life. Here, let's make it bigger. And our lives extend out and out. Now, actually, you probably switch up on this part. And our lives extend out and out and out. And it's a very long, 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 long line. So, this big, big, long thing of yarn, this is our life. And this little black end is our life on earth. How much time and how much effort do we spend obsessing about the things that take place in here and utterly ignoring all of the things that take place in this eternal run that is our lives? And this is a run in which we accumulate treasures, in which things happen. These treasures, meaningless, temporary, and small. Distractions at best. But here, we accumulate real treasures. And those treasures are people. This is the meaningful part of our lives. And yet, so much stress and so much misery emerges because our focus, just like the Pharisees, is limited to that little black tip of our existences. Why? I'd suggest it's exactly the same thing as the Pharisees. I would suggest that our stress, our agonizing over our worldly lives, is that bit of unbelief that always exists inside of each of us. We easily lose sight of the goal of our faith. But our God does not. His view of eternity includes a view of eternity with you. You can see why the rejoicing in heaven at a single sinner who repents is so incredibly epic. If something that makes us rejoice on this little bit is worth rejoicing over, imagine even the smallest benefit won for the running of our years over eternity. Those relationships are a treasure that lasts forever, an eternal blessing to others. Every soul that goes to heaven is part of an eternal relationship with you, generating everlasting joy alongside you. You can appreciate the magnitude of this joy, of this reunion, when you think about the magnitude of the sacrifice that was made in order to attain it. You'll go to far greater lengths in order to attain greater joy, and God went to the greatest lengths of all for us. In order to have a relationship with you, in order to be reunited with you, he forsook his son. He sacrificed him on the cross. The joy of reunion with us was so great that God calculated it worthwhile. Even though we forget about him, even though we forget about ourselves and how important this long run of our lives is, he never forgot us. Heaven doesn't just feel far away. When you're on earth, heaven is far away. There is a gap. And yet, Jesus' love of you, the strength of that relationship, the meaningfulness of that reunion means he's here with you now. Always strengthening, always supporting, always forgiving. And he'll continue to do that until our home is with his as well for all time. That leads us to kind of a strange place where we're going to find ourselves as Christians raising our voices using the words of the Pharisees, albeit, you know, with slightly different intonation. What they were muttering, we instead absolutely shout for joy. This man receives sinners. Amen.